Okay, this is the seminar dealing with pornography, so if you're in the wrong seminar, that'll give you a chance to get up and go somewhere else. Or if you've had a sudden change of mind, I don't blame you. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there are extra handouts. I have them on both sides here, so if you didn't get one, let me know. Raise your hand, and I'll send one down to you.
The one handing out.
Okay, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one with him. But he who is joined, or rather flee sexual immorality, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And let's pray. Father, we pray, especially this seminar, for great understanding. And we pray that we could get beyond some of the things that frustrate us and concern us to the point of being able to be equipped and somewhat skilled at helping people that are caught in this, this great battle that's raging. And Father, we ask you for discreet but direct confrontation of issues that will be a help to each of us and a help to those that we might have the opportunity to serve in the near future. Father, we know we're not here by accident, so we're reminded that these are times we wish to redeem, and give us a heart and a mind to do so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first may I say this will not be a seminar based on stats and tragic stories. I think we've all heard enough, and I don't say that to be light. I just I think we want to get to the core of the issue. And one of the things that I think is fundamental in being able to help somebody that is snagged in the area of pornography is to come back to some of the issues that Paul dealt with when he was dealing with those at Corinth. Again, if I could just set the stage for you, bear in mind that this is a city that probably had a lot of the similar characteristics of Antioch. It was a very decadent, very, very loose, moral, open city, and you were also having to deal with the issues of the new beauty of Christianity. And that beauty was the release from the Old Testament requirements and the embracing of the completion of the Old Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. What this brought about is obvious in the way that Paul dealt with the issues here was the struggle and this combat between, are we being legalistic about something? Do we have Christian liberties in certain areas? And the obvious is that many had chosen to opt out and follow their flesh. That is no secret in this particular passage. I want to highlight three things, and I have them kind of highlighted on the front sheet that you should have. And that is some of the things that Paul addressed in being able to go to the core of the problem with this issue of pornography. Number one, they had taken what they felt were liberties and turned them into excuses to hide their lust. That's really what he's dealing with here. Number two, he uses their argument that it's just as natural as eating food. And he contrasts those arguments. They had gone to the point now where they were elevating all the natural pleasures of the body to a point where they felt they had a license to do as they wished. What Paul was doing was really telling them in the third point that they were failing to connect the dots. Life was not about their freedoms to do with their natural desires as they saw fit, but rather to learn that they were now in an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything they did had to be done with the reality that they were now linked to the Lord personally. And they had failed to do this. This was his heart. Now, if you'll notice, what he does in the second point, and we'll come back and look at some of this a little bit more in depth, is he uses the analogy between food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and he draws a contrast. And what he does here is he says, you know, you've elevated this idea of food to the point where you say it's one of the top pleasures of life, and you're also doing it in the area of sexual immorality. You're equating them as the same thing. And therefore, you have built yourself a license to do what you feel you want without impunity. That's basically what he's saying. You're in trouble and you don't know it. And the problem is that you've allowed your thinking and your understanding of your relationship with the Lord to fall into, really, digression as opposed to elevating the natural senses of the body. You've chosen to let that become preeminent. And what he is doing now is he is going to show you that part of the trouble that they're dealing with is not only the physical sense, but what he draws in verse 13, and I want you just to look at that real quickly. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The word sarx that is normally used for the word body is not present here. It's the word soma, which encompasses the whole of the human being. This encompasses his soul. And what he is saying is that you have failed to understand that you are elevating yourself in your bodily pleasures, and you don't understand that you are damaging and degenerating your soul. And you're uniting your soul with things that dishonor the Lord. And the reason that this is a fundamental passage that Paul went into a very promiscuous society, he went into people who were believers. A lot of these people had professed faith in Christ. They were just coming out of Judaism, a lot of Gentiles. And you had this great sense of, boy, we're free, we can do what we want to, and Paul comes, and he starts a diatribe. In other words, he begins to use rhetoric to provoke them to do some serious thinking. And you'll see him use this again and again as he develops this whole burden for those at Corinth in this entire epistle. So what you see here, you'll see him beginning to expand. For instance, we see in verse 12 of chapter 6 that he's dealing with, does this thing bring you into bondage? You'll see him expand it a little bit more, and he goes into the area in chapter 8, verse 9. He says, is this now a stepping stone or a stumbling block? And then he goes on in chapter 10 and verse 23, and he says, will it build faith in Christ or tear it down? You see what he's doing? He's not dismissing moral purity in the body. What he is saying is the real disaster is the internal disease of the soul. And I don't like to use the word disease. It's not a disease. It's the sinful situation of a fleshy, carnal believer who is tuned out on the Lord. He says, this is where you are. You're carnal. You're not right. Well, we would go, duh. I mean, a normal believer would go, yeah, that's obvious. But for someone who is caught in pornography, this is Greek. And the reason why it's Greek is because those who are caught in pornography lose an element of being able to think rationally. They lose the ability to think in terms of spiritual absolutes and spiritual accountability to the Lord. This practice and this lifestyle, it doesn't mean that they don't know what they're doing is wrong. They have convinced themselves that what they're doing is permissible.
Yeah. Why do they lose that junk?
I believe it's because they've rationalized something they've already allowed to roll around in their mind for a long period of time. And they either feel defeated by it, or they left the door open and they wouldn't close that door at a certain time. And so they're paying the price of this problem. Now, there's a lot of other reasons that this happens, but they left the door open somewhere. Something was open to them, and they had too much exposure. All right, any other thoughts before we go any further?
What was that phrase you used again? They lose the ability.
They lose the ability to understand the difference, really, between what is right and wrong spiritually. They've justified it so much that they're believing their own arguments. I know that doesn't seem right to most of you, but if you ever talk to somebody who has a real problem with lying, it's scary. They actually believe their lies. They've told the lies so long, they believe it's the truth.
Are we maybe looking at a form of reprobation at that point, John?
Yeah, I think so. I think that's very much so. There's a sense in which they've lost the ability to even understand or to know the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that bring up the issue, do they lose their salvation? I don't believe a true believer loses their salvation. But I think that brings up another issue that I think has to be asked. I mean, it's an honest question to ask, where did you begin with the Lord? How did you start? Were you really with the Lord? Conversely, we have to realize there are many believers who know the Lord, and they're stuck in this mess. They're genuinely born again. People are saying, I don't know how they can do that. But there are some who are, I think they're genuine believers. I believe they know the Lord.
This is a much more fundamental question. What does he mean by, it is permissible to me, but not beneficial? Why does he say that?
I think the argument, he is answering an argument. And what he is saying, and I think sometimes we tend to look at this is a doctrinal statement by Paul, that all things are permissible. I don't think that's a doctrinal statement. I think what he is saying is that everything that has not been covered very specifically in the Word of God, there's a certain sense of freedom to distinguish whether or not that's something I should participate in. Obviously, if it's thanks. Obviously, if there's an issue in Scripture, that's not a freedom to say I can do this or not. But because these people had brainwashed their own thinking, they felt they had freedom to do what they wanted to in this area. Or he wouldn't even be bringing up this argument that they had freedom to do it. What he'll do later on is he'll nail down this problem of immorality and say it's wrong. And that he concludes that at the end of this chapter. It's absolutely wrong. But at the start, they think it's okay. Now, one of the things that I found generally in individuals that are caught in pornography is that they found something to justify it. They feel that they legitimately have a reason why they're doing it. And this is part of the degeneration spiritually that comes when you give yourself over to something that you know initially is wrong, and yet you don't deal with it with the Lord's help. We'll come back and deal with that a little bit more in depth later. So, three things. They have taken what they think is a freedom. They've used it as a cloak to cover up their sin. Peter dealt with this later on. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And one of the things that is often difficult to associate with these issues of deliberate moral rejection of God's standard is that oftentimes what will happen is legitimate needs in that person's life will also become attached to this problem of immorality. And I think one of the things that you'll find as you deal with people that are stuck in problems and have issues is that whatever it is that they're doing, yes, it may have been a choice to deviate and do something that they know wasn't right, but somewhere also along the line, they've had a problem in their life, and they're using this as a means to deal with the problem. And each person chooses to deal with problems in different ways. They can all lead to sin. I often think about this in my own life, but I have to be careful in the sense that as a believer, I've often found that in the pursuit of fulfilling a legitimate need that God okays, I can literally turn that thing into a God in and of itself and worship it instead of letting the Lord meet the need in His way. And that's the danger. People take a legitimate thing, just like they do food, and they elevate food to such a level that it's a good thing, but they turn the thing into something now that they worship. They glorify it. They deify it almost. We would say, on the one hand, does anybody have a problem with eating? Has there ever been a problem with eating? Do people have problems with eating? Do people eat compulsively? Why? Why do they eat? Was it that they know they shouldn't have a whole bowl of ice cream? Is it that they know they shouldn't eat all the cookies out of the cookie jar? What's the problem? There's something else that's attached itself to the problem. And I think that's oftentimes something we need to understand. And so what Paul was doing here was he was dealing with the issue, but he was also dealing with their argument that this was a natural desire, and what you're doing is you're using this now as an excuse to capitalize on your freedom to do what you want to do. I guess what I want to say is that in dealing with people in pornography, the first and foremost problem is a spiritual issue to begin with. And secondly, what has happened is they have now defaulted to the use of that vice to fulfill needs in their own lives illegitimately, if I could use that term, inappropriately. And that's something that is just standard with anybody caught in something. And you know, guys and lady, there's several, it isn't just pornography. It is the problem of being held captive by anything. Anything. We oftentimes say, I remember what Tom said this morning about his two uncles. Well, there's a legitimate need. Soccer should have been confronted in their lives if they were in it too much. But the way in which it was dealt with was the real issue. It wasn't that they were not maybe giving too much time to the issue of soccer. It's just that maybe the way in which they dealt with it was unloving, uncaring. And not to say that we don't get firm when there's a need to. I'm just saying that it's the manner in which we deal with it. And this is the problem. Now, I'm covering the big issue here. If you wanted a techno expert on this, you should have got somebody else. I'm just going for the core issue so that you get the understanding that this is a spiritual problem. It is very real, and often what happens to bring people into their vice, into their being controlled by it, is they have rationalized in their minds that this act is okay for them personally. And you'll find that at every level. So the first thing you want to do, if you're going to be involved in helping somebody out of pornography, is you've got to come back where they went in. You've got to go back and find out where they went in. Why did you start this process? What drove you to this? And as you can see, sometimes they will start and they will say, as the last point on the first page, well, I was just curious, you know, I was thumbing around on the internet and all of a sudden something popped up and I wanted to check it out. And one thing led to another and they got hooked. It might be a situation where they were abused in their past. You can't believe how many kids have been abused in the home and then have felt bad about it. And some have come out, and some have been able to put their foot down and bring closure to it in a right way. Others feel so wicked that they feel they brought it on, and so that they implode, and they continue in it. It's all still a choice. And it's all an issue of what do you do with the information that you have in hand. Now, some of this is very delicate. We don't have time to get into all the little nuances of it because each case has its own merit. I just want to say that when you're dealing with somebody, go back to where they justified their action and why did they start. You'll always find it's a spiritual issue, but you got to find out at what point did they go there. What is weak in their spiritual armor?
John?
Yes.
It seems like sometimes you run across a person that doesn't justify it, but it's just...
Totally defeated.
Defeated and just wants help and wants to change them and wants to get out.
Yes. We're going to cover that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. We want to get to that person.
Okay.
But I got to start with a hard,
okay,
hard issue first because I got to get this out of the way because the more we go, the more we're going to talk. Okay. All right. Go to the second page. Now, some of you have heard this issue of pornography as an addiction. And some think it is. Some think it's not. Some think it's totally, exclusively a spiritual problem. Some think that it's a spiritual problem slash physical problem. Some camps think that it's all a physical problem. And what I want to do is present to you some things to think about. I say this at the outset. The material that you have in front of you on the second page comes from manontheroad.org. I've talked with this guy. I have his permission to use his materials. Man on the Road. It's all one big word, .org. And he told me, he said, John, as a believer, he says, we don't ever want to move away from the reality that we're dealing with a spiritual issue here. But he says, what do we do with the guy that's an alcoholic? He says, do we say that he has a spiritual problem and then leave it at that? Or does he over time develop some sort of a dependency on alcohol? What do you do with somebody that has a nicotine problem? Who they're hooked on nicotine. What do you do with those issues? No one in evangelical Christianity that is conservative and biblically based wants to look at this as an addiction problem, and they shouldn't. That is not the core problem. I want to emphasize that. But what we sometimes fail to understand is that there is a sense in which habits have been developed, and they're not easily broken. And one of the reasons why, and Steve, you'll have to help me here a little bit on this, I know endomorphins have a certain play in this. There's also another neurochemical that I read about, they said, had a play, and this is epinephrines, or... Epinephrine, but is it a natural chemical in the body?
There's about two or four that
don't count. Okay. Now, the thing that what I want to be careful with is this still an area that is open to a lot of debate, and we don't want to put things off on a chemical thing. That's not where I'm headed with this. What I want to say is this. As somebody gets involved in pornography and gets deeper and deeper and deeper into it, there's a certain level of excitement that goes with it. And there is a certain sense in which when they are participating in pornography, I think they are using God-given aspects within the body to enjoy pleasure, but enjoy it the wrong way. It's out of context. It's unwholesome. And so basically what they're doing is they are turning on buttons they shouldn't be turning on. And what happens is when those neurochemicals get moving, it's almost a lot like chemical dependence. Yeah.
One of the things that I see in clinical medicine, clinical medicine is where the person, I mean, if you have a sudden release of epinephrine, which happens to doing pornography,
right.
It actually gives the patient a sense of a high.
Yes.
In the runner's world, they would call it a runner's high. And it's a real sudden release. And there's several physiologic effects that happen. And when that happens, in this context, there's a lot of epinephrine that are released, whether it be the fear of getting caught, you know, that puts you in that fight flight
mm-hmm.
response,
mm-hmm.
the fear of the forbidden, you know,
yes.
all those kind of things raise that epinephrine. So that part I would see.
Yes. Yes, and this is probably one of the most underrated problems in dealing with people is that people that are trying to help people get out of pornography don't understand why it's so strongly got a hold on them. And I guess what I want to point out to you is that I don't want to say that it's the addiction in the sense of being addicted to cocaine or addicted to alcohol or addicted to nicotine. But what I do want to say is they have developed habits, and those habits have given them a certain sense of pleasure, and they're hooked on that pleasure. They're hooked on that sensation. And people that stay in it long enough are just like, I mean, the pattern is the same. In order to enjoy it, you got to go to differing levels, and it just gets harder and more difficult every time to get the same type of satisfaction and fulfillment, because it's wrong to begin with, it's false to begin with, and it's not the kind of spiritual food that God designed the body or the soul to run on a long-term basis. And so there is that sort of that emotional high that's attached, that sense of thrill, that sense of excitement, that sense of danger, whatever it is that promotes that person's attraction to it is what keeps them to it. And they get to the point where after a while they can't do anything, but then it goes from the level of thinking about it and viewing it to the level of carrying it out. And I hope this gives you just a little bit of an understanding. Not that no one is excusing the sin. It's just if you're going to help somebody come out of it, you're going to have to understand that not only do you go back to where they went in, you've also got to be able to provide an accountability structure for them so that if they want out, they're not going to just stop this overnight on their own. They're going to need accountability. And they're going to need somebody calling them, being with them, walking them through, someone that they can trust that when they're being attacked and their appetites are being whetted again, they can call that individual and say, I'm having trouble. And I just want to provide that information to you, not as an end-all, but as just some information that I think is helpful for us as we try to analyze the type of person that we're dealing with when we want to help them. And on your third sheet at the bottom, I just want to say this. The question is always asked, why is pornography maintained? In other words, why does somebody who is caught in it continue? And again, you can see these are the normal battles that people fight, and I just want to illustrate them for you because this is what you're up against, even with those who want to come clean, even with those who are trying to get out, you're going to have these issues. Number one, pride. Number two, selfishness. Number three, dishonesty. And then number four, fear. And pride probably is the most critical battle and wall to break down. And that's why when we get into getting somebody out of pornography, we'll deal with that issue at the time. But nobody likes to know they're out of control. And that's why a lot of people that are caught in pornography, even though the guilt is rife, they feel dirty, they feel low, they get to a point where they just feel like they're the dregs of society. There's a level at which if they stay there, they begin to justify themselves, and then I believe there's a point at which they cross a line. And that line is probably determined on where they are spiritually. They become reprobates. And they begin to glory in it. Because they've identified that's who I am. This is what I live for.
Does it follow then, John, at that point they would seek to involve others in it?
Oh, yes, absolutely. That's the problem, and that's where you get all these stories of people that are doing things, and we're just, our jaws are on the floor, and we're going, how could that have ever happened? It's a long process. Sometimes it's a little shorter, but someone brought out in the last hour said, did you ever read Ted Bundy's story? And Ted Bundy's start was with this magazine as a boy. And then he ended up killing over 30 and was put to death. And he said that's where it all began with him. Yes.
You said you didn't want to get into statistics, but that actually repeated highly in the prison system.
Yes. Yeah. I'm not against statistics. I just I didn't want to make this a statistical study. Yeah, go ahead. But anyway, you can see the problem here. And we understand that. But just to, like again, the reason I'm going through this is so you'll understand just a brief thumbnail sketch of what the battle is and what you're up against and what we've got to provide. Okay? Any other comments or questions at this point? All right. Let's go to getting somebody out of pornography. You'll notice at the top, and go over to Galatians chapter 6. Again, an old friend, but a trusted friend in Scripture, and that's verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to reverse the roles a little bit, and I want to talk to us and deal with basic four areas that we're going to have in place before we can help somebody out of pornography. Verse 1 reads, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You'll notice on the sheet I've got four underlined, bold words, caught, spiritual, and then a couple of phrases, restoring in meekness, considering yourself. Number one, whatever the situation is, if you're helping somebody out of pornography, they've been revealed. Either they got caught or they're coming for help. Generally, if somebody's coming to you for help, I feel most of the battle is won. That is the hardest thing, is to go get help. I know a few who are caught in pornography that go get help. Okay? Most are found out. Most are caught. And when you think about this term, then we've got to deal with another issue. How do you determine whether when somebody is caught in pornography, they are just doing what they need to do to please maybe their spouse, their parents, some close friend in a meeting, some believer, family member, whatever it is, so that they can get the heat off of their back and quietly slip back into non-accountability again and pursue their sin, as opposed to someone who was caught, they're devastated, and now they realize, I need help. I wish I had a real quick answer for you, because that sometimes is the hardest thing to deal with when somebody has been caught. But one of the things that I wanted to just say as a real encouragement to us is that 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that one of the things that you'll find in somebody who's truly repentive is that they're going to be back on the road to doing what the right thing is. And I can only say that it may be you're pursuing them for a period of time that will make or break the difference in them staying on the road. But they need it. The time will come that you've pursued someone, and I've done this, I pursued someone, and they just went off the radar. You can't hold yourself accountable for that. You've got to let that go. But what I will say is that first initial month or two, that's the most critical time of assessment. And so all I can say is that there isn't any real blueprint or manual on it outside of what I quoted you in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, is you're going to have to look for some sense in which you can tell, yeah, you're right. This thing is defeating me. I just can't shake it. Even an honest, I don't want to get rid of it, but I know I got to get out of it. I can work with somebody who says, I don't want to get rid of it, but it's got to go. I can work with that. So don't be afraid of it. Just be alert. You're going to have to be careful. And that's why I say you need to be prepared. Number two, being a spiritual person, I'm going beyond what is text. I know that. But I'm asking you to say part of the spiritual preparation on our part is the time and investment we're willing to put into it. And I'm telling you, if you're going to help somebody out, you're going to have to carve out some unexpendable time. In other words, you're going to have to give up time that you couldn't give up. I had a guy who was stuck in this one time, and I told him, I said, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, you are going to be tempted. The door is going to be open. Something's going to happen. You're going to have an overwhelming, uncontrollable attack, and you're going to feel like getting into it. And the minute that comes to you, you call me right away. And I said, I'll be over there. I did that twice. I said, I don't care what time of night or day it is, I'll be over there. And that only happened a couple of times, and that person got out because they realized you meant business. And I realized that you're willing to take time and you want to invest it. So you've got to understand, this isn't one of those things we can do the math and push the button on the end. What's the commercial that's so popular these days? Kids are always talking about it. They want the button they can push. Easy. Yeah. Okay? Part of the second level preparing for you is throw the easy button away because this won't work. You're going to have to be committed. All right? Yeah.
Two things real quick. First of all, this type of accountability is has to be an in-your-face accountability.
Yes, yes.
It's a very strong, direct,
yes.
You can see at a distance. It has to be physically there. And I wholeheartedly agree with the time. I've had numbers of calls. 2:30, 3 in the morning. You've got to be available.
Yes, yes. I have to. You're thinking, 3 o'clock and you got this problem? Well, you haven't had any problems until you see me at your doorstep. Waking me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll show you what a problem is. Yes, it does. And it likes isolation.
Yeah. Oh, one other thing.
Yeah.
The guys that I have worked with have had trouble, especially the freshman guys when they go to school.
Yeah.
The wireless laptops.
Yeah.
A number of young men in that freshman college age are not at home. They go out to their
yeah. Grade. I've got a whole list in the back of the sheet I've given you for that aspect. So, and I couldn't agree with you more.
Yeah.
We'll highlight some of those. Okay. Any other questions, real quick? Okay. So, be prepared. Number two or three: restore in meekness. What Warren said may sound kind of tough, but I have found that there's a difference between condemning somebody because of their being stuck in pornography and being aggressive with them to help them out. Huge difference. And people know when you love them. And they understand that if they've got a problem and they've called you for help and you're there, or they didn't call you, but you made a commitment to be there, and you're in their face, but you're in their face for their own well-being, and they know it, they'll respond. More often than not, they'll respond. What they can't deal with is I would never have figured that out of you. I'm sorry, guys. They'll just fold their tent. Just like that. Most of them will fold up and they'll say, mm-mm. You're not the one going to leave me out. We have to remember, a lot of times these people, once the light comes on, they are so condemned already that they beat themselves up enough. Now, some are not that way. But you'll find a lot of them have already been whipped by Satan in this area of guilt. And I believe the Holy Spirit's been working on them over time. Yes.
Are they pretty honest with you at this point, or are you still dealing with lies at all?
It depends. Generally, if they understand they can trust you, and they know that you're going to be in their face and you're going to ask the hard questions, but you're doing it, and you're not going to quit, they open up more. But if they feel like you're judging them and you're condemning them, I have found that the tendency not to tell the truth is more prevalent. They don't like the shame.
It's the guys that are utterly broken.
Yeah.
Balls are gut-wrenching.
Yeah.
Crying, and those are the guys that usually get delivered. You
yes.
You have to come to that point.
You do, and that's one other thing I wanted. I don't want to discourage you, but be careful. There's a time to pull off the pursuit. It's a time to pull off, or you'll be devastated. Not morally, it's just emotionally, spiritually. You're going to blame yourself. What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. They weren't serious. They weren't ready. Yes.
I was just going to maybe add to that. Luke 17, when we read,
yes.
It's impossible
yes.
that offenses will come, but woe unto the one by whom the offense cometh.
Yeah.
That word woe is associated with the same woe we read on Babylon in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
And this comes out of my own experience, and there's a general situation that applies to you, they won't respond to this. And that is, there was a fellow one time, he offended me. And my response, gentlemen, you're going to have to overlook the fact that I'm flesh, was, I'm going to deal with that guy until he apologizes. That was my attitude. And I thought, boy, I'm fixing him. And I read that passage, and I read that word, but woe unto him by whom these things come. And I realized at that point, this guy was under divine woe for the offense that he had committed. What was my puny anger going to add to that? Nothing.
Yeah.
That might help us.
That's right. And that's a good point to bear in mind. Not that we want to go light on the situation, but we want to demonstrate hearts that are ready to pull people out when they're serious, when they're ready to get out.
Okay. What I found is I get 3 follow-up calls, whatever, and then I cut it off.
Yeah.
And I say, I'm releasing you.
Yes.
They'll cut off the conversation. I know they're in Zoom. They've gone back. And I give 3 shots, and I just cut it off.
Yep. Yeah, you got to do it. You've got to do it. Okay. Any other thoughts before we go on? Okay. All right, and then the last one is consider yourself. I'm not asking that this be a checkup call on us as though our immorality were in question here. I am really going more towards the fact that when you deal with somebody like this, it's good to bounce off of somebody else what you're doing. Okay? You may think you're moving in the right direction. You may not be. It's just good to have somebody else come along and help shoulder the burden for you, pray for you. Sometimes the people that are the workers trying to get people out of the trouble sometimes get into trouble. Not morally, but they get too in it, they get too tunnel vision, and they're not making good decisions. Not always, but it can happen.
We call you at 2 a.m.
All right. Peter has permission to call me at 2 a.m. You're right, and you do have a point there, but when you're dealing with issues like that, I think there's a way that you can contact individuals, and if you need to keep it anonymous, in other words, you don't need to say the name, but just say this person has, this is what is going on, this is what's taking place. What I find is that later on, as they're getting more and more restored to the Lord, you'll find some they're at the point where they understand it's good that somebody else has been praying for them. They understand this has been a real battle, and it we didn't come out of here without a cost. It cost a lot to get out of this.
Is there any case where it involves family members or spouses? Or?
Yeah, I would. I would, but. I'm going to say this, and you're probably going to think I'm way out to lunch. I would only under the most direst of circumstances. The people that really are going to be the most effective with the person that's caught in this thing are people that are dislocated from their personal families because of the shame factor. Families just have a hard time. Not always. I'm not painting with a broad brush. I'm just saying some families, they won't open up.
They're more likely to lie.
They are more likely to lie. The shame, the guilt, the I can never go back to my family with what they look at me and call me an addict or a porn problem or dirty or foul-brained or weird. See what I'm saying? There's sometimes it can't be avoided. Sometimes the family, they have to be involved because the knowledge is out. But in the actual recovering of that individual and the work that needs to be done so that they feel they have the freedom, like you said, brother, which is a valid point, they have to have a sense of protection, especially in those early stages when they're willing to deal with their problem. Yeah.
I guess to say to the gentleman's question here, when you talk about somebody coming to you, let's say as an oversight in a meeting, you're not talking about not sharing that with those others in leadership, are you?
You see, this is where you come down to a real tough issue. And I don't want to paint with a real broad brush, but I want to say I think there are times in which if your group of men believe that this is a wholesome thing to do, in other words, the oversight where you gather together, the elders there feel that that's a position of accountability, I'd say you want to honor that. If there's a feeling among the oversight that, hey, you know what, this may create a barrier, we don't want to hinder that. If you sense that this is a situation that's under control, this person's repentant, you know, this is an issue that they're seeking help on, and that individual asks, can this thing remain anonymous right now? Generally, you'll find the other elders will go, yeah, that's fine. Someday it'll come out, and that's fine. And maybe it never needs to. But I want to caution against working contrary to your fellow elders. Doing something clandestine, that's not good. So this is a touchy, touchy, touchy issue.
A lot of times when somebody opens up to you, they're coming to you because you're approachable.
Yes. That's right. Or they would never have come if they thought it was going anywhere else. That's right.
I was just recently involved, and I still am involved in counseling somebody who's majorly involved in major immorality. And they contacted me, and I could just really clearly sense they were coming to me because they didn't feel I had anybody else to go to. They didn't say that, but you can read the signals coming from them.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
You have to test the waters a little bit.
I agree. Yeah. I agree. And there'll come a time where you'll have that opportunity to cross that bridge of accountability a little bit later on down the road. But it's caution on both sides of that issue. Amen. Handle it like it's not TNT, like it is nitroglycerin. Real carefully. Yeah. So those are four things. I want to encourage those of us that are willing to get into this battle, at least contemplate and be prepared for, because this is going to be a major undertaking. Now, let's talk about some of the things. And this is not an end-all thing. These are just some of the major basic principles. Number one, for those that are willing to get out, what they have got to understand is there is light at the end of the tunnel. And if that's not conveyed up front, the battle is going to be harder. They have got to know they are not the only ones that have fallen, that have been in bondage, spiritual bondage, to this devastating scenario. So I've quoted a book for you, the website that I gave you. Those are two safe resources. Now, if you find something on there unsafe, please let me know. I'll strike it from the record. But as far as I know, these are safe resources that I'm recommending to you that give good stories from an evangelical point of view of people that have come out of this and are living victorious lives. So stress highly, there is life after this. Number two, Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like a fountain or a deep well, but a man of understanding knows how to draw it out. I paraphrase that a little bit. One of the greatest things that is needed in dealing with somebody is a listening ear. I can't emphasize that enough. And, brother, what you brought out is that individual felt like they'd get a listening ear.
Did they ask a couple of questions?
Yeah, let them go. Let them go. Now, I'm not saying that's the only thing we do. I'm just saying at this stage, when we are seeking to find out where they've gone astray, we know what the core issue is. We just want to find out what path did they get off on.
It's very good, too, for them to hear themselves condemn.
Yes, amen. Absolutely. It's just like...
Something here about hearing it.
Yeah, it's just like if you have an idea and you've thought about it, but you haven't voiced it verbally, and you go tell somebody and you listen to yourself, you're thinking, ooh, that's dumb. I have my answer. Hey, thanks for the help. Well, all they did was listen.
Now, if you were going to put a percentage on the listening ear in terms of solving the issue, what would it be?
I'd say you have to put that in the stage analysis, and I'd say in the very first stages, I'd put about 50% listening. You've got to do a lot of listening because the situation, not always, but the situation is they're not telling you everything they know in one pass. Okay? They're going to reveal it. Well, okay, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see how that hits you.
Over.
Oh, they'll go out. Yeah, oh, yeah. Well, you know, and yeah, it just was a wonderful Sunday afternoon, and I stole the whole chocolate factory. And they're waiting. They're waiting for that facial response. They're looking for your eyes. You know, they are. They're looking for your eyes, and they want to see, did you blink? We don't like to think that we're pretty sleuthy about analyzing people. You can read sometimes a person's inner feelings by looking in their eyes. Not always, but especially in a situation that is as delicate and as a lot to lose as that is, a lot is communicated in the eye gaze. So that's why I'm a firm believer in that proverb. Be patient and listen. Yeah.
And one other thing, I think it's important to look them eye to eye.
Yes.
Because if they start sharing with you and you start looking down, veiled sense of shame and condescension.
Yeah, yeah.
What if just force yourself?
Yeah. You know what I found? Let me give you a little scenario just to give you a checkup. When somebody's really ashamed of something, like, let's say it's a shameful thing to take the cup.
I'm just going to use a silly illustration. But if I did this is shameful.
And that just so disgusts every one of us. But if I tell you that and you do this, what have you just told me?
Hope.
Yeah, you bad case. You're worse than I thought it was. But if you look at me and you tell them, I can tell you, I tore this thing to pieces. I mean, and I'm being nice, but I mean, I really ripped it. I mean, I tore it. There wasn't anything I didn't do to it. I'm being facetious again, yeah. But you can look at me and nod your head. Don't go. Just nod your head, okay? Or look at me with those eyes that communicate that, okay, I hear you. And you some of you may have to steel yourself a little bit and just go. And don't do that, obviously, in front of them. But you're going to have to be prepared when you're in this that you're going to find some things you never dreamt were possible. So, we're here not to condemn. We're here to get somebody out of trouble. Yeah.
One comment. Sometimes take a cup of coffee or whatever.
Yeah.
That sometimes helps to
realize
the overbearing. So I want to keep eye contact.
Yeah. But I don't want to stare them down either. Yeah.
So I have that cup of coffee, water, whatever.
Yep.
And then just break.
Yes. Yeah, something casual.
Something
right.
Casual, like I'm listening to you, but, you know, not staring at you.
Right. Right. Ted. And you'll know. You'll know at the time. The Lord will give help. Okay. Third, accountability. I want to say that one of the greatest disasters that I've known as a believer has been the idea, you got to stop that, but there's no advice on what to replace it with. Okay? Nothing. Now, that's wrong. Quit it. But there's nothing positive to put back in its place. And this is where I want to say that accountability is going to cost you. You being willing to be their accountability partner is going to cost you. That's going to mean some extra time. You may need to have them over on the weekends when it's particularly vulnerable time for them. You may have to be planning and thinking, okay, how can we associate this person in an atmosphere where they can be around other people and other people not know what's going on with this individual? So that they feel like, okay, I can get out of my seclusion, my hiding, my always going to my room, always going to a certain site and staying there for hours on end. Something's got to happen. There's got to be some sense of some wholesome input, some new habits, things that they can be engaged in that will help them. Now, there's a whole item of resources that I've listed for you. And I want to come back to this here in just a moment. So we'll hold that point and go on to the last two, and that's learning to deal with the past. You know Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And a lot of the trouble that individuals are dealing with are issues that they had from experiences they haven't dealt with properly, spiritually. There may be some forgiveness issues. There may be some restoration issues. There may be ideas of anger, bitterness, emotional, whatever the case may be. These are one of the first things that I probe for when I do marriage counseling, because I know that that will follow them into their marriage relationship regardless of how much they say, we're never going to be like couples we've seen. That's usually a blueprint for disaster. So I always go, tell me about your past. I want to know your history. Tell me what made you who you are today, made you or break you. I want to know you. And that requires a certain level of trust, and that gets into an issue that develops a little bit more time. But again, I think candid, careful, straightforward communication without condemnation is a first leg in building that relationship. So I just want to say, and to whatever sense that you deal with the problem, you're going to have to also deal with other senses of baggage that have come into it, spiritually. And then finally,
They go back in their past. You get into history and you find abuse or something like that.
Right.
And what do you do?
If there's bitterness, we need to deal with that bitterness, that anger. In other words, they're very angry people. I've met people that they've had situations in their past, maybe a parent or someone else did something to them, and it scarred them for life, and so they are angry people. And to solve the anger, they resort to pornography, liquor, all of these other things that are taboos, but for them, it gives a temporary cheap fix. And so we have to go back and find out, are you bitter about something? Do you have a false theological understanding of what God owes you? What is the basis? You have to probe a little bit, and this involves some basic shepherding. So, but just be aware that there's something else in there probably that's attached itself to the problem. And then finally, be realistic. You're going to have relapses. They're going to stumble. When they do, this is what I have always found. I don't play games with it. And I want them to tell me. I tell them up front, I don't want you to fall, but I have an idea. You're going to have some battles in front of you, and let's get ready to deal with what happens. And one of the first things I ask them is, as I say, I want us to replay the tape, and why did you get to the point that you were? What led to it? Specifically, tell me what led to it. You know what I found? I found that a lot of it was being blue and being alone.
Blue?
Blue. Depressed. Sad. Empty. Things weren't going well. Now, I'm not discounting the attack of lust. I'm not discounting the normal temptations there are in society. I'm just saying that I have found a regular pattern of people who are struggling in this area have become, they're either saddened about something or there's been a real disappointment in their life. So don't play with them. Be honest. Confront them and say, this is what happened. What are we going to do to get out of it? Now, let's go to the last two pages, because this is where I really want to just give you some pointers. These are the resources, and again, I couldn't check every single one of these out. If you find something, please contact me and let me know. I'll pull it off of here as quick as possible. But most of these, in fact, all of these are evangelical sites. The first one, Partners for Purity, deals with women who have had spouse, son, brother, somebody they love really go off the deep end, and they're hurting, primarily for wives. And so there's a resource that you can think about if you're scratching for help. There are also materials, books that these sites recommend that I think are at least worthy to check into. The next one, Love in Action, is a site for people that have been abused, sexual abuse, people that have had problems in their past. They're ashamed to talk about it. Maybe somebody in the family abused them, and they just covered it up and held it in. And they're not willing to work with you on it. They don't want to tell anybody. Rather than throw them to the wolves, at least I say, all right, here's a site that you can go to if you feel you want to deal with this by yourself. But I tell them, I said, there isn't going to be any real success doing this alone, and I'll tell you why. Proverbs 18:1 says this, a person who isolates themselves rage against wise counsel. And I have found that to be a principle that is just inescapable. We were built to need godly dependence and help. So, but these are resources for you too as well that you might check into and maybe sharpen some of the tools that you feel are necessary to bring to bear on this thing. Under Life Ministries, this perhaps is a good site for just battling the normal battles that there are in our society today. The billboards, the magazines, the things that just are in front of you all the time that create problems, societal expectations, not just for men but for women. It's a good resource for individuals that are seeking to live a pure life and are going to be on the net. The other ones, especially Save One. People that had children because of relationships that were horrible, either rape or incest, and it deals with the value of human life and encourages them to do the right thing rather than to abort. And then there is, on your last sheet, if you'll notice, I have some resources that are listed here that are internet filters that I think are essential for everyone to have on their computers. And I want to say this. Just because you put a filter on your internet doesn't mean you're weak. It just means that you're guarding yourself and you're guarding the access of your computer for somebody else who may get on it and not have discernment. It's kind of like if you take cable and you get certain packages, I think most cable or dish companies, they provide the option for you to go in and start hitting all the sites that you don't want to see. And if it's not a problem for you, you want to block it off so that when the kids come over and somebody's with you and you step out or you're gone, they don't have access to those materials. I guess what I want to say is that this is not only wholesome for us, but we're providing a safety net for those that come around us. And I think that's wise. Also, I might say that what is an increasing problem today is the, and maybe Warren, you could help us a little bit on that, is some of the software now that's out there, I understand, is in need of being filtered. Could you help us a little bit with that in the sense that my understanding is that sometimes even though software inherently in and of itself is not evil, they have put things in the software that can lend themselves to maybe overcoming some of the systems that are set up, or maybe like Trojans that actually expedite the search engines of other websites that are not helpful. You may not know it, but it's in there.
I guess the only thing I would say is there's no perfect filter.
Yeah.
Filters are not the catch-all.
Right.
They're part of the
overall thing, but this is just another defense in the line. Yeah.
Well, what's the difference between, and I'm not real tech-savvy, what's the difference between the top list and the bottom list? No, it's Filtering software, that's different than these websites.
Yeah,
here.
Yeah.
So, okay, what is the difference then?
Well, and go ahead, Warren. This is the pro right here.
One's a ministry, and the other is something you can download that will keep you from certain websites, keep you from engaging.
Which one's the ministry you're talking about?
That was the first page.
No, I'm talking the top of the last page here. Is there a difference? You have
Okay, the second to last page was the resources you can go online. In the top half here, those are sites that you can download into your computer that keep you from going out on the net and surfing.
Oh, okay?
It's an external control. The software filter is an internal control. You load it into your computer, and it shuts things down that are not wholesome.
So in other words, if I have whatever my internet service is now, Verizon,
right,
I would get this to replace that Verizon.
Sometimes it's additional. They'll come in and they'll act as a guard over Verizon, and they know what Verizon will do to bring you to sites that are not wholesome. They'll shut those sites down for you. They won't kick Verizon off. It's kind of like AOL. I could go online and say I want a filter on AOL. Well, that filter will come in and shut down all objectionable sites.
So these things here, these sites can help you do that.
That's right, and they're external. In other words, they come from the server outside of your computer. The software comes from within your computer. You actually
buy
the software, load it onto your computer, and it sets it as an internal guard. But like Warren said, there's all kinds of ways to get around it. So,
like you would have a monthly fee for these or something.
Yes.
Like that.
Yes.
One third I have said it's built into some of the filtering software. I use a software called SafeBrowse or SafeBytes. I think they just changed the name of the company again. Is that they actually build accountability into some of the software.
Yes.
So that
yes.
There's actually a free one out there. I can't remember the name.
I have it.
Yeah.
It's on here. Yeah, and there's another one that's located. It's called Covenant Eyes. Okay, and it's on the top of this page here. And it reports to a second party every site you visit.
That is the most effective.
Yes. Yeah, that is real accountability right there.
And that is what broken the back.
Yes.
That and also taking the person's laptop, going into HD Ministry, looking at cookies,
Yes.
Just the threat of it.
Yes.
Most people that are addicted to pornography, I know guys they're staring around it every day. It takes too much time to constantly go in and try to clean up all the different files and web listings that you've been on.
Right.
And they're going to flip up. And
that's
you
right.
Do a pop check. It's that threat and the accountability software. Those have been the two main things.
Yes.
That have worked very well.
Yes.
all of concrete comes from the internet these days?
Most of the 95%. I'd say that. I feel that. I mean, that's been my experience. It doesn't have to come solely from the net. You can. There's problems with magazines and TV and phone. It's
XXXchurch.com.
That's on here.
Yeah. It's a free. Some charge. That's a free. There's some things on a website I don't like.
Right.
But that's a free download, and I have guys on that right now, and it's really worked well.
Yeah, it's a good accountability structure.
And Psalm 119, 11 says, "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Have you done anything in terms of meditation?
Yes. All right, here's the general sense in which I go through. When somebody is serious and they want to get out, all the above things that I've mentioned to you are in play. But when they are getting together with me, we get together on a regular basis. We have memory work, and we go to passages, obviously, that deal with the value of moral purity. And we memorize it. I memorize it with them. We cite that memory work back. We talk about wholesome music they can be putting into their lives. We talk about good, solid reading material, times in which I'll sit down, and I know this sounds kind of goofy, I'll read it with them, and we'll talk about it. It's not a lecture time, it's a reading time, and we'll talk about the values of some of these things. But these are just some of the ideas. Yes?
Just a real quick one. You just said that talking about approaching you, having a problem.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, I'm in front of an audience every fourth day, and I just know statistically there are guys out there that are going to be struggling with this, and they haven't reached that bottom out level. They haven't approached anybody.
Yeah.
Statistically, they're out there.
It's scary to death.
And I'd just like to figure out some diagnostic question that would some way let them know that I, have a hunch or something like that. I mean, I may be wrong, but, how about combing the assembly
I think that's a worthy suggestion. I really do.
I just wonder if you ever had experience with that.
A little. If any of you sat under Joe Reese's ministry,
he just put it right
there.
On the table.
Yeah, he puts it right on the table, and he'll do a questionnaire, as a matter of fact. Yeah.
Something I found helpful is when you have a group of guys together, it doesn't matter if you're at a camp, a conference, or whatever, just say, I know that there's probably men at this table that are impaired of pornography, and you want to be delivered, and we want the Lord to bless what we're doing, and it's not going to happen when we're sitting in a camp. Now's the day to come clean, come talk to me. And the guys that will come talk are usually the guys that can be delivered. And if they have 30 days where they're clean,
that's right.
About 30 days. I mean, in your face accountability, a lot the first few weeks.
Yes.
So they can set up new patterns of thinking and break the old bent. 30 days, they're usually clean. And it's often there's at least one relapse.
Mm-hmm.
But 30 days, if they can be clean, new thinking patterns, they're okay.
I just wonder, you work hard to try to build up the assembly, and you feel like.
Yes, it does. And that's a legitimate concern. So hopefully this has created some thinking that will produce some positive results, yes.
And I don't have nearly as much experience. Just the fact that I think there's an opportunity where it's brought up, and I think the silence is a powerful thing, and you've already mentioned the fact that sort of the whole condemnation is bound up to it, especially if they're in an assembly, the context of holiness is there, and people know each other intimately. And it's encouraging to see it spoken about, and I don't know if an assembly could, there would be a brother in the assembly that knows about it, that could just say it in the right context and say, I know someone's dealing with it, come talk to me. You wonder if just that alone would raise something.
Yeah, I mean, just the thought. We know the statistical evidence is overwhelming.
Yeah. I could say pretty much emphatically this is a problem in every.
I could put a hearty second amen to that.
And unfortunately, I can give you a third.
Yeah.
You can be talking Bible studies, wanting to evangelize, wanting to serve the Lord and all that. Boy, there are some root sins there. Now,
yes.
You eradicate that.
Yes.
But
that's right.
You ever have a feeling like there's somebody, maybe a young person you're dealing with, it hasn't come up, but you just kind of got the feeling that maybe that might be...
Yeah.
Are you approaching or do you let it go?
Who was I talking to earlier? Somebody. That was in the last seminar. We had that same question. The question is, what do you do when you got a hunch somebody's in trouble? What do you do? Pardon?
How do you ferret it out?
How do you ferret it out? And, you know, sometimes the best thing to do, and you're going to shoot me for saying this, okay? So I'm going to run myself up on the flagpole. Sometimes the best thing to do is in a quiet moment, go and put your arm around that person and look them in the eye and say, bro, are you struggling with pornography? You don't have to answer me right now. But if you'd like out, I just want you to know I'm available. Sometimes, you know, I'd pray about that. But, you know, sometimes I think we just got to get on the line and take a risk. A qualified risk. I don't think that's appropriate all the time. But I think maybe that'd be a way to help. Yep.
I think the Lawrence Bible Chapel has one of their elders
do
a series that they have put on their website. Lawrence Bible Chapel in Lawrence, Kansas, and the elder that did that is Larry Sherratt.
I tell you, he should have been here doing this. I'm serious. I thought about saying, Warren, you got the wrong man. Get Larry. I was serious. Yeah, amen. Listen, this is just a little scratch on the surface.
Your chapel has a website. Lawrence is where the conference will be next year. But
on purity.
Put it on purity.
You can download it from
Okay. Well, we've got to go, guys. Thank you so much. Let's close in prayer. I don't think so, brother.
You know, what we need in our assemblies, I mean, we may have a problem in my assembly, but I'm here, okay, if there is, with that. But we need to pray for one another and love them. I mean, love our young men, the brothers. And I don't think sometimes we show that enough, you know, our prayer support. I mean, what we need to do is just like this conference. This has been my complaint every time I come to this conference. There's no room in these break times. I mean, if I can sit down with one man to have a word prayer, or two or three, this 2 days of anything, that's all I can do because you won't let me. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, that's, I don't know.
Well, Uncle Dave. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
All right, let's close in prayer real quick. Father, we are very grateful to you that this is not beyond your capabilities. And thank you for the resources that we have in the Word, and we praise you for your help. We ask you to just help us to take courage.